Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Be sure to open your Bibles now to Psalms 118, and we continue with our message from this morning. I did have some outlines on the share back there, if anybody needs to quickly get those for taking notes. Psalm 118. This will be the continuation of this morning. One of the things that we want to be careful of that we have a tendency to do is when we hear something we already know, oh, I already know that, and checking out. God had repeated many things many times. Sometimes we kid that because it takes that long to get it through our heads. But actually, the purpose and meaning for his repeating is the emphasis and the intensity and the focus and prioritizing. How many times do parents teach their children things that are important, they repeat over and over and over so the kids will not miss this. How much true is it when God in his eternal word, you can summarize many of the psalms depend upon the classification with if it's a Thanksgiving psalm like we have here, obviously we have a crisis, a call to prayer, and a call to praise. Repeat, repeat, repeat. There is no new magic. It's the same thing, getting us centered on him and wean us from this world. The truth is, let's be honest with ourselves, we get way too comfortable in this world. And God brings things into this life, into our personal life, to wean us of it. And on to him, there is nothing we can compare to him. That's why he's called the incomparable God. Who is like him? What is like him? Nothing. He is infinitely glorious and great, and everything around is not so much. So bear that in mind as we continue to work our way in this psalm and in messages to come. Even in your reading, don't check out and get dull when it's repeating something you already know. That should be a time I need to zero in and get this in my head to make it a priority. Pick it up in verse 9 and follow along as I read. Open to me the gate of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Shall we pray? Father, as we come to this portion of your word, help us to be attentive. Help it to be alert and to listen and to heed and respond. It is not enough to learn. We must understand and apply to our lives. Father, you have given these things, everything in your word is inspired by you and is profitable for what to believe in our doctrine, for correction, reproof, for instruction in righteousness. The Lord, help us to live in the way that is pleasing to you, the way you have designed it from the beginning. Our existence is not to live for self, but for you. In the likeness of your character, as reflected in your law, in your word, the Lord help us to have wills that are submissive and willing to surrender and yield and obey. Father, we live in a world that has lost its way. They have truly become reprobate in their minds, calling that which is good evil and evil good. We are in this world and the temptations are great. The peer pressure is overwhelming at times. But Lord, may the impressions of your word and our understanding of all that you are as revealed in your word have a much more profound impression upon us than the chirpings of the world. The Lord, may we glorify you in heeding your word tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we learned from the very beginning that from the outset to give praise to the Lord, and then to follow up in verses 5 to 9 to understand the importance of trusting in the Lord. If we use the verse system all the way to the center in 8 and 9, where it talked about it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than in princes or in our context, politicians. One of the things I did not stress is the fact that I love the language and it helped us to understand what is best. And he said it is better. It is better. When he uses that language, he's making a comparison. When you have these two choices, he tells us which one to take. It is better to trust in the Lord than man. It is better to trust in the Lord than politician or princes here. And then we see how he was surrounded and overwhelmed by his enemies. And then came the deliverance, and what it brought was a song. It brought, as you look at verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation. They recognized who did it. They recognized it was God's right hand. It did it valiantly. He did it three times, right hand, right hand, right hand, speaking of his power and his strength. But at the end, before we get to verse 19, verse 18 talked about, let me peel one more lesson out of this. We were chastened by this. We were chastened by the Lord in this. They were not completely innocent. But here's the beauty of God. When God deals with us, he's chastening for correction. Not to punish, but to correct. That's why the word in out of Proverbs we learn discipline, or the word discipline, we think of regimen and living a disciplined life, but the actual word there is speaking of disciplining your children with the intent to create change. You will not have this sinful behavior. You need a change to walk in this way. This way. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They need a rod of correction will correct them. That's why it's called the rod of correction, not a rod of punishment. And so now we're at verse 19 where we come. Verses 19 to 21.1, approaching the temple with praise. Again, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Here the psalmist asks that the gate, the Some believe that this is either the gate to the temple, the gate to Jerusalem, could be possibly the gate to both, into Jerusalem and then on into the temple. But to be open, because he had intention to go through, I'm inclined to believe it's the temple. Because later on it talked about that specific aspect. And so we see here, the psalmist wants to go through the gate, through with the purpose, notice, I will go through them, verse 19, and I will praise the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Every time you come to those doors, is your resolve to come to those gates, or better yet, doors, with the intent to praise him? Or simply visit, or put in your time, or hear a sermon, or we are here for him. We should always have our heart prepared to come to praise him. We have much to praise him for. Every day we go through life, we see God's manifold blessing, God's manifold goodness, God's manifold mercies. We have plenty. We don't lack content for praise. We don't lack information and examples by which we can fill, that would fill our heart if we would take the time to ponder the goodness of the Lord. That's why I love that psalm and psalm way back in 27. I had fainted unless I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So beloved here, always understand that we come together as his people. We come together, but let's always come together with the intent to praise his holy name, to praise him for his goodness, to praise him for his greatness. Here the psalmist is leading the people into God's city or temple to declare, to express their thankfulness and gratitude. When we think of the concept of entering into a gate, how do you not remember or have come to your mind Psalm 104, verse 4? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his court with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. That's the way we should always come. We have much to be thankful for in the blessed name. Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, praises. And then you look at verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. It is interesting. It's speaking of not necessarily the wicked, but the righteous, the people of God. Not perfect people, but people who are righteous or upright or having a life that reflects blamelessness, that you can't accuse them of scandalous sins. Nobody's perfect. I often tell people when they think they're perfect, and I said, there was one who was perfect and he had already been here. Jesus had already been here and you are not. We are all sinners and in need of grace. But what I like about this, because if I remember, I hate to admit this, but it was years ago that we did Leviticus. seems like yesterday, but the lessons I learned still stays in my head. It was going through our series on the book of Leviticus that helped me to understand the concept of clean and unclean. It wasn't about in reference to the world, oh man, you're contaminated. It's the idea you're either clean and worthy to approach for worship, or you are not. And there were several things that needed to be in place to approach God with your sacrifice. First, the worshiper needed to be clean and acceptable. Second, the sacrifice needed to be acceptable. And who do you think evaluated them? The priest. The priest was given the job to, so to speak, talk and address the worshiper and evaluate the sacrifices. And so we see here, this is the gate of the Lord, verse 20, through which the righteous shall enter, or the clean, or those who are acceptable to approach God and in his word. We see the idea of the concept and way back in Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, which read, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?" I mean, who had the right to be in his presence? "He who had clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." Oh, gathering of his saints are meant for not certainly not perfect people, but people who are trying to govern and align their life to the likeness of Jesus Christ. If we follow the New Testament model, that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the profound work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Here we're talking about approaching the temple acceptably, but with the goal and purpose to praise his great name, to praise the Lord and all that he does and all that he is. Then in verse 21, it said, "I will praise you." He comes back to it. "I will praise you." Why? "For you have answered me and have become my salvation," my, so to speak, deliverance or deliverer. We need to understand that many a times God answered because it is in accordance to his will, but when he answered, it should spawn within us a longing and a desire to praise his name, to thank him, to glorify him. He intended all to be worshipers. When he gave us, when he created us and gave us our existence, we were created to worship him. That was God's purpose, that we as his creatures would praise the Creator for all he is and all of his greatness. Sin entered into the picture, and man had defiled his heart, his affection, and his mind. It had corrupted him into doing what he was designed for. In the new birth, he's doing the recreation. He is transforming us. He is, using the language in John chapter 4, he is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. These are the ones that the Father is searching for. True worshipers. We see that here in verse 21. Just from a simple aspect of answered prayer. Answered prayer is certainly, many verses teaches, a reason to praise his name. And it doesn't matter if it's a small answer or a big answer. He didn't have to answer it. But in his love and faithfulness and mercy and keeper of his promises and caring for his people, he answered. He is worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. So don't forget that. So every time you write down a prayer to begin, if you do like what Mueller did, Jordan Mueller, the great prayer warrior of yesteryear, when he began to pray for something, he always dated it. When he had it answered, he dated it and put it in the shoebox. When he died, he had over 10,000 answers to prayer. Specific, categorically, crystal clear, definitive answers. Start date. When we get an answer, that is a call for praise. That is the call to, I got to praise his name now. I got to step aside to thank him for his goodness, his mercy. Relive the answer. Make sure it leaves an indelible impression that it will always be there in our memory bank to be recalled, to move our heart to look to him with adoration and love. And so that's why we see here. I even found another psalm, and I should have put it in there, but I didn't. It was the fact that I love you because you answer me. So not only should we praise him, it is also a motive for loving him. Because he answered in, not only in according to his will and his perfect wisdom, but because he loved his own. He He loved to hear the prayer of his people. So we see here, we need to give thanks to God. Here the psalmist is talking about giving thanks for answering his prayer in the day of trouble and delivering him from his enemies. We always pray when trials and tribulations come, whatever they may be, whatever form they take. It moved us to prayer. Moved us to prayer. But at the same time, we are to remember that in the day of trouble, the Lord is the first place to go in prayer. Number two, this is the Lord doing, verses 22 through 27. Let's look at the first two, 22 and 3. The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. This what the Lord doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This section right here, in these verses 22 to 27, has a strong and clear prophetic message regarding the coming Messiah of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that's really hard is to look at this passage and not catapult into the New Testament how it had applied to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do that first, and we'll come back to the context in which we have here, because God used these verses to speak of his work regarding the salvation of his people when the world and sinners rejected the chief cornerstone, the stone that the world and the builders rejected became the cornerstone of our salvation. We see that in Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then you jump into Acts 4, verse 11, as Peter is preaching, and it said this, "And this is the stone." He already talked about it earlier. "And this is the stone which was rejected," listen carefully, "by you, builder, to the hearers who crucified Christ just recently. You did it," he said. That's what the text says. "You, it which was rejected by you, builders, which had become the chief cornerstone." Then later on, as Paul expands and talked about the life of the church and the building of the church and strengthening the church, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it said this, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." But the greatest picture of this in its entirety is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, 6 to 8, it says this, "Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." So it speaks to the fact that if you put your faith in this great and chief cornerstone, you will not be ashamed. "Therefore, to you who believe," he is precious. "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense." This stone, which is Jesus Christ, offends people. He causes them to stumble. It's the rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to it because they listen to the gospel and they listen to who Christ is and what he is, and that look unto him and be saved is ludicrous in their mind. They rejected it. But those who believe knows how good and precious he is. He is precious. It went on that they being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So we see here in this context that there is a messianic element to it, to which we it need how God used it to expand and bring it over. Have you not heard what the Scripture teaches? Uses it and expand in the understanding and apply it to Jesus Christ. In this context, if you look at verse 23, it is also true of the messianic nature of it. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. We know the work of our salvation. When you look at the person of Christ, to the miracle of the virgin birth, to the perfect life, to the ultimate sacrifice, buried 3 days later, raised from the dead, all glorious, mysterious, excuse me, glorious and only can be done by the power of God through his decrees. This is God's work. Man can't do this. Same is true if you put it back into the context of this psalm. There was some kind of a national deliverance. And the people witnessed it. And those who did witness this said, whoa, this is marvelous. This is astounding. This is good. In our context, this victory over the surrounding nation had been achieved by God and him alone. That's why they said in the end, it is his doing. Yet he used us as the means of soldiers to help fight, but at the end of the day, he granted the victory. Job said it this way in chapter 5, verse 9, who does, speaking of God, who does great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number? And I think each and every one of us can say amen to that. Verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I know for years I used to just pull that out of the context and use it as a really cute quote and saying, it is a good one. Stands alone, pretty self-explanatory. But in the light of this, let's think about it in the context of not only the immediate context of the great victory over the enemy that had surrounded them. You can also see it in the context of the messianic nature of these verses. This is the day that the Lord had made. The Lord had made every day. Every day is filled with the goodness and the marvels of the Lord. Each day is the day where he decrees events and circumstances that bring glory to his name and the building up and the strengthening and the good of his people. Let's not forget that every day God is graciously working. The reason why we don't always see is because we're not always looking. And I'm not asking to look like a mystic. It's clear enough. I read a quote just the other day that some men, and I haven't finished his book, and I have a feeling it comes out of his 700-page book on providence. He said, there are things that God does every day that he does, 1,000 things he does that we never see or know on our behalf. He is always working. We need to take time to thank God that this is the day. Every day is a new day of display of his glory, of his power and all that he is. And because of that, we should rejoice and be glad, no matter what we face in that day. This may be the day that God will answer our prayer. Maybe this is the day we'll have victory over our enemy. Maybe this is the day we'll get the good news. Whatever it may be, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it because God's way and wisdom is perfect. I can trust him. When I don't understand everything he's doing, I can trust his heart. I can trust his love for his own. Clearly, you see how he did it with his people. His people were very unfaithful. Unfaithful. God had to deal with them again and again and again. But he didn't utterly destroy them. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to chasten you. I'm even going to make you go into captivity. There's going to be a lot of carnage because of what you did and all of your years, decades of rebelling against me. Even after I send my servant, the prophet, you didn't listen to him. Enough is enough. You're going to go reap what you have sown. Face the music. Get the fruit of your ways. Painful indeed. But nevertheless, every day that God granted and gives, God does as he pleases. It's a day where we can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's take and understand. A lot of times when a crisis comes, I have one that I'm working with out of town, helping somebody work through something. And I said, what happened to that person? They gave me a detail. I said, who caused that? They were trying to look at the human element. I said, who ultimately caused that? Who ultimately designed that? You're talking about a believer here, and God has a purpose for everything he does. What God did, and it was like, answer found. When you realize that God designed it, he had the purpose in it. Let's know from Scripture it is to partake of his holiness. Again, I said earlier, wean it from this world to progress in our sanctification, walk in the way that he had commanded it and outlined for us. So let's remember that. Verse 25 and 6. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The idea of the word save now is the word in the Greek, and it aptly had its origin in the Old Testament, is Hosanna. Hosanna, the idea to deliver now or to save now, just as it said. It is an appeal to God for deliverance. Now we know in other places, such as the New Testament, it was used also as they prayed for God of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, save now, I pray. Save now, O Lord. I pray, send now prosperity, or some translation uses the word success. Prosperity is a good name, a good word. Speak to the blessed. If we're going to be blessed, it has to come from you. It wasn't trying to be worldly. One of the distinct marks of walking with the Lord is he blessed those who walk in faithfulness. Clearly, we see that in the covenant obligation when you get back into Deuteronomy. He had the nation stand before him, and Moses then gave the law of God, and he said, if you do these things, I will bless you. But if you don't do these things, woes and curses will come, pestilence and famine and drought will come, enemies will come. And they all affirm that understanding that day. And so we see here, prosperity is a sign of blessed. That's why it said in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You live, you come in the name of the Lord, you come in the authority and the person and the character and the resemblance of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Then prosperity. Now they have been delivered. They have been delivered at this time. They have been delivered. This request or prayer request is that God will continue to save them, bless them, help them to stay faithful and true, to save them from the surrounding nation and grant them success and prosperity. That very verse was used by Israel when Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We see that in Matthew 21, verse 9. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, "Hosanna, save now to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We see it in Luke 19:38. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then we have, of course, John 12, verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So these were the very words and verse that was used that day. Then we move to verse 27. "God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cord to the horns of the altar." So we see three things here. First of all, we see that the people of God declare what? God is the Lord. He is the one and only. There is no other. He is the Lord. This one true God had made his light to shine upon his people. That's the idea of the second concept. He had given us light. The idea, it's a very common thing, the light of his countenance is to speak of his blessing. When his back is to you, speaks of his curses and woes. You want his face to shine upon you. That's what we see here in Psalms 80, verse 3. "Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." It comes from the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6, 24 and 26. "And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's the idea. And that kind of blessing only comes from the one true God. Isaiah 60, verse 1 said this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Speak of the restoration of Israel that Isaiah had prophesied that they will go in to captivity, but you're not going to be utterly destroyed like the other nation. You will be restored. And the imagery that would use, God is going to shine his light back on you. That's what we have here. He had given us light. In the light of that, at the end, the last phrase said this, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." What we see here is the binding of the sacrifices most likely had to do with when God graciously blesses. People make vows. There was also a couple sacrifices that were due to give a thanks. They were voluntary ones, thanksgiving offering, the peace offering. And whatever the offering, move on to it, get your sacrifice on the altar, and let's offer it to our great God who had let his light shine upon us and had blessed us in ways that we do not deserve. Here lies why the first part of this psalm stresses so much repeatedly the goodness of the Lord and his mercy endures. Which leads to the obvious, point number three, the doxology. Praise and worship. The last two verses, 28 and 9. "You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endured forever." Here we come right back to where we started in this psalm, by the giving of thanks to the Lord for his marvelous works of deliverance on the behalf of his people. But it starts out by saying and owning, "God, you are my God." You're not a God, you are my God. We all have to take responsibility to make God our own. We love Him. We long as parents for our children to one day come to the grip of our God will become my God. We all long as parents that one day our children would say that my dad or my mom's God is my God too. I make Him mine too. Not my mom and dad's God, my God too. This is the idea where the people seem to come to rely on not only as a nation but as an individual. You are my God. I will praise you because of that. It doesn't stop there. You are my God. I will exalt you. Elevate you, magnify you, glorify you. Again, we get back to worship. We get back to praising His name. You are my God. Psalms 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I love one of the songs, I can't remember, it said, even when we die, our worship will not stop. Not so much, it was more poetic than that. But it was the essence of the message. That is the one thing we will do there that we do here. Worship. Worship. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and true. Faithfulness and true. Until we come, oh, give thanks to the Lord. We have an exact, copy and paste, verse 1 to the last one. Verse 1 right here, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. In addition to that, I wanted to share a couple other places that were significant of this concept. One of the great things that we should always learn from is the return stage of the children of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. And that's where we have books like Nehemiah and Ezra for us. It's so important that we understand that how did the people respond when they got back to the homeland? How did the religious leaders lead the people and how to perceive and what was supposed to be the tenor of their early restoration of their worship because they wasn't able to do it in all of its entirety in the land of the wicked. Ezra 3:11 said this, they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Listen to that. They have been in slavery for 7 years. They've been in bondage, in captivity, for 70 years. Some of them their entire life until this moment. Some of them went and are old age now, who went at the beginning and were healthy enough to make it back. Many of them were born, never saw the homeland. Now they step into the homeland. They have experienced, no doubt, brutality, injustice, mocking. Yeah, you said your God is the God, one true God. Yeah, how good is he now? They had to live with that shame. And yet, when they came back, they sang, praising, and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They were longing and excited about the restoration of the worship of God again. Isaiah 63:7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all that the Lord had bestowed upon us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he had bestowed on them according to his mercy, according to multitude of his loving kindness. Notice what it did not say. He is not going to bless and bestow wonderful blessings and his goodness because of your faithfulness. It is because of his mercy and His loving kindness and His faithfulness. So in the end, beloved, God is good. God is merciful. And praise God, His mercy endures forever. In the light of that, let's remember the one thing you should take from all of this, from beginning to end, let's give thanks because He is good and His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. Encouraging words. Words that are needed. Words that need to be lived out. Father, may we take on the phrase that Matthew Henry said at the start of our message this morning, and that is, to give thanks is good, but thanks living is better. So Lord, help us to honor You and glorify You. Help us to, when trials and tribulations come, You are the one we flee to, go to. Help us not to adjust and assess and evaluate everything from our human reasoning, but to seek Your help, Your guidance, Your wisdom, Your will. Father, one of the things we have trouble immediately is when we get into trials and circumstances that are trying, especially if they're painful, whether physically or emotionally. We have a tendency for self-sufficiency. We have a tendency to take the things in the way of personal and not realizing that You are in control. Help us to be always longing, not the comfort, not that this thing would go away quicker the better, but that we would glorify You through it, that we would learn what we are to learn from it as we go through the school of affliction. May we glorify You, but always knowing that You are good and merciful and worthy of praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.